Psalm 42. Psalm 42, if you take your Bibles and turn to these two psalms, we'll be looking at Psalm 42 and 43 this evening. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a man with some standing in London society. He was a pastor of a church called Westminster Chapel. It was two blocks down from Buckingham Palace. And it was one of the main pulpits in the 40s, 50s, and 60s in downtown London. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he was a preacher, was a doctor. He was a very good doctor because when he was in training, they began to see that there was some skill in his analysis of patients. And so what happened is that he eventually got a position as the assistant to the king's physician. You say, what's that kind of a job? Well, when the doctor wasn't in, he would see all the patients that the doctor would see. So what Martin Lloyd-Jones was able to do was to be able to rub shoulders with individuals that were in power, whether they be stars of the screen or they were politicians or the like. He was the doctor for them. And while he was a doctor, he began to pay attention to sermons that he maybe as a young man had not really ever paid attention to. In fact, he got into a church that started preaching the Bible, and in the midst of him going through his training, he came to be saved. And one of the things that began to frustrate him was that as he looked at individuals, he began to recognize a consistent pattern, and it was this, that many of the patients that he was seeing, though they were the elite in society, had sicknesses as a result of their own affliction. The people were afflicting themselves. They were doing things to harm their own body, the habits that they had that were destructive. And in a way, he as a doctor recognized the fact that I can help them out with some of these things with a remedy or a prognosis of some kind or perhaps some medication or a treatment regime that they can go through. But he began to realize that the real core of many of the health issues of these individuals was the fact that they were doing things to harm themselves. And as he got into the church, what he began to do is he began to just preach the gospel and preach through different texts and the like. But he was still a doctor, and he would still have people come to him when he was at conferences and go, I've got this problem, doc. Could you, you know, give me an analysis of what you think? Or a pastor would go, there's this person in my congregation. They've had this problem for a long time. Could you just stop by and visit with them and see what's going on there? And on many occasions, what he began to find out was that there was individuals that were in these congregations that weren't necessarily sick because of a sickness. They were sick because they had done things to themselves. They had worried too much. There was a fear that was unbased that was going on in their life, and as such, it had an effect on them physically. And so in 1954... Lloyd-Jones began to preach a series called it eventually became known as Spiritual Depression. And it's a series of, I think it's 15 sermons, maybe more than that, but he preached a series of sermons. But his very first sermon that he dealt with, the condition of human beings, and the one that he saw as a desperate need for the church, was that people were, well, depressed for many different reasons. And discouraged for many different reasons. And it was affecting them physically and spiritually. And he started off with this passage of Scripture, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. That was his starting sermon, the series that he preached on different passages of Scripture and common problems that we have, that we battle with. But he started with this passage. I want us to just read through this passage here first, and then we'll talk about why we're looking at it. You may catch why we're looking at both Psalm 42 and 43 as we read through it. But I want us to start off and just read this for the first time, some of you, and that you kind of gain a picture of what's going on. Psalm 42, to the chief musician, a maskil for the sons of Korah. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God, the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 43. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. This is a psalm that starts a new book, or these two psalms are the psalms that start a new book. As we said last week, we looked at the end of book one in the Psalms. But there's five different books, and this is the start of a new book. So it's a new, fresh start as you're going through the lengthy psalms that are there at times. You go, are we ever going to get done? Well, this kind of breaks it up and starts anew the psalms for us to see. And what we find in this psalm is a psalm that is meant to be taken together. There's a title there, which is kind of an interesting title. It's written this way, to the chief musician, a maskil for the sons of Korah. Now, if you remember that name in your scripture, you're kind of shocked by this statement, but Korah was one who rose up against the leadership of Moses and was destroyed as a result of him thinking that he was going to be a leader in the nation of Israel, along with Dathan and some others, and rose up against it. But his sons were Levites, and they were eventually ones who were the ones responsible, along with two other groups, for leading in the worship in the temple. Many think that they were parts of a choir that would have been a part of the ceremonies at the temple and would have been part of the singers that are there. And this Korah, these songs are, excuse me, these psalms written for the sons of Korah, as you look at the psalms following this, the titles are listed that way. There's eight of them that we're going to see just in a row that are listed, that these are songs for the sons of Korah. But as you look at 42, Psalm 42, you get to Psalm 43. There is no title in Psalm 43. That's kind of unusual. As you go through and read your psalms to this point, almost all of them have a title. I think if I remember correctly, in book one, there was only four of the 41 psalms that have no title. So it's kind of an unusual thing. And in those earlier psalms, there was occasions where there was no title, but if you looked at the previous psalm, the next psalm seemed to connect. That's why there was no title. This one, many have believed, and even in some ancient texts, those two psalms were together. As you read them and you go, well, why would they be taken together? There are some very obvious connect points. There's that repeated statement over and over again, three times. Very strong statement. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why is there casting down in the soul of this? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. You have that three different times through the two psalms here. And so it needs to be taken together. And what you see is that this is an issue of the soul. I mean, it makes the statement, why art thou cast down? And as you read this, verse 2, my soul thirsteth. We're not just merely talking about the body of this individual that's going through some ills and the like. It's right down to the core of this individual. It's in their soul. Something's going on that needs help. In this case, it's more, as we look at it, the thoughts and the emotions of the psalmist as he is going through difficulties that are not specifically named, though we're going to look at some of the causes of the depression and the discouragement throughout this, but it is a soul issue. I mean, his attitude towards life, his actions are affected by what's going on in his own soul. So it is for us that out of our inner being is the fountains of life, the activities of life. And if that soul is being affected, then everything else is going to be shaded by what's going on in the soul of an individual. And in this case, there's a lot of discouragement going on. The setting of this psalm is actually, it's unusual. We can tell where the psalmist is at. If you look at verse number 1, you have the fact that he's by water brooks and the like, and so you're getting an understanding that he's near something unusual in the land of Israel. You don't have a lot of water sources. But then you see that in the psalm, in verse number 6, he says, I'm in the land of Jordan. The Jordan River, the major river on the east side of the land of Israel that flows down, starts in Tel Dan and Caesarea Philippi, as we know them, these springs that come out from the sides of the hill. They come out from a set of mountains known as the Hermonites, or the main mountain of that is Mount Hermon. You can go there today. It's the tallest feature in the region. In fact, on many occasions, it's the only place that ever gets snow because it is so tall. And this region is where the Jordan starts. And it goes down as it goes to the Sea of Galilee. It comes down this way. He's in the northern part of Israel, which means he's as far away in the land of Israel as you can possibly be from the temple. And for him, this is a difficult thing, as we see throughout this, that there's a distance. But he's way up north. He's away from the crowds of people that are worshiping God. It seems like he's in the wilderness. He's not around a whole lot of people, though he does have enemies that make life difficult. But he's far away from the gathered worship of God's people. And for him, it is part of the struggle that he has, is that he is so far away. He's up in the northern regions. He's got things that in life would be good things. Water in this region is a good thing. But yet he has still got discouragement of soul. And so it's unusual to actually have a location of where the psalmist is writing from. There's a distance geographically from where God was worshipped in Jerusalem. But I want us to look at this psalm, these two psalms, and just simply work through, first of all, what are some of the causes of depression and discouragement? What are some of the causes of depression and discouragement? The first thing would be this, and we're going to try and alliterate this to make it a little easier to remember, but you have this idea that there is at times a dryness of soul. There's a dryness in the very being of an individual. I mean, the picture to start off here is the desire to find water, which you go to that northern region and you have these waterfalls and everything else. There's a lot of animals there. They have several preserves that are there for animals because animals naturally flock to this region. And it's because the water is there. But at times what would happen is this, is that you would get to the summer months in the land of Israel where the snows have melted off of Hermon. There's not the rain that's there. The summer heat gets up to 100, 110, 120 degrees, and water sources become very, well, absent. They're not there. And what David compares his soul to is like a deer that's looking for water. It's panting, it's stretching out for water of any kind. One has said a deer is not like a camel. A camel was one that could store water for days and days and days. It was a different animal than a deer. The deer had to have a continuous water source. If it didn't have that, it would become lethargic and weak. And what whoever the author is of this one, the psalmist of some kind, he is one whose soul is simply, well, filled with unfulfilled longings and desires. My soul, verse 2, thirsteth for God, for the living God. He at least makes that statement. Okay, even though, and you'll notice this throughout, even though he's frustrated with things in life, he's at least talking to God. Okay, to him, even though he feels like God may not be answering the way he thinks or that he's far and distant, that's just how he feels, he's still talking to God as if he exists, that he is the living God. And that's a good thing here, but you find that there's a dryness of soul because he doesn't feel like he's been fellowshipping with God. He's been missing out on that, and it's affecting the way that he sees life and how he feels about life in general and the things that are going on in life. I mean, as you see his longing, the desire is to be with the people of God. I mean, look at verse number 4. He says this, I will remember these things. I will pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. I mean, what he is stating here is that he is looking for those times where he's encouraged by others that are following God. But whatever the case is, there's a dryness of soul. There's a relationship that with God that is not seeming to be there. It's dried up. There's a second thing that can cause depression or discouragement, not only just dryness of soul, that there doesn't seem like there's much going on in the relationship with God. There's also a drowning in circumstances. Verse 7 makes the statement, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All the waves and thy billows are gone over me. I thought it was initially, when I read this passage, that it was talking about the waterfalls there at Tel Dan. We've been there on one occasion back in 2008, and you see the water come out, and it's just barely flowing, but you get further down about a half mile, and there's these raging waterfalls, and it's going over the rocks, and it's a loud thing. And that's what I thought this passage was talking about. But the wording here is not referring to waterfalls, as it might be. It's talking about ocean deeps. It's talking, and these are words used to describe waves crashing against waves and back and forth, deep calling unto deep. It's the idea of an ocean. And what David feels like here is that verse, at the end of verse 7, thy billows have gone over me. He just feels like there's a lot of things going on, and it's just out of his control, and he is drowning at everything that seems to be coming at him. It's just going right over his head, and he feels like he's drowning. I mean, this is the language used of Jonah 2 and verse 7 when he describes the waves going over me. Jonah's in the belly of the whale at that point. I understood this. And for David, he just goes, there doesn't seem to be a fellowship. There's a dryness of soul. There is everything around me is just coming at me one after another. I can't keep my head above water. I'm drowning in circumstances. There also seems to be this, that there's a distance from fellowship. Okay, there's a distance from fellowship. I mean, David is going to refer to repeatedly the fact that he enjoyed going to the temple of God. And you have this verse 4, I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept the holy day. What he's talking about is what you would annually have was at least three different times where you would have to travel to Jerusalem. Three feasts that were required for every male to go to as part of the worship of God. And so what would happen is that you'd have groups of individuals that would get together and they would travel together. I mean, they weren't getting in cars, they weren't getting on horses, they would walk this distance of 100 and several hundred miles in some cases to go to Jerusalem. And they would go with one another, fellowship along the way. They would sing songs and worship. They would get to the temple. You'd have the priests that were there. They were there leading in the worship, and the choirs would be there as part of some of these festival seasons. And you'd have all of that. You'd come to this town that was swelling with people. I sometimes estimate, even at Passover when Jesus was crucified, they said sometimes they think the numbers got up to 1 million people in the surrounding region. And so what he describes is that he's out in the middle of nowhere, seemingly. There's no one really around, only enemies that are there. And he's away from everybody else. And he's missing out on the times where he could get together with others and fellowship in the presence of God and sing together with groups of people. And he's just simply saying this, that there seems to be a distance from fellowship. I feel alone. Feel like there's no one else around. And there are times where people can be discouraged just by the fact that there doesn't feel like there's anybody around. And so you have discouragement that way when it comes to distance from fellowship. There's a fourth thing that can cause discouragement, and it's this. It's disheartening from enemies. You know, put it this way, they're just grabbing the heart right out of you and yanking it out, as is sometimes described. I mean, he's disheartened, as David says in verse number 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. And you go, well, why has it been this way? Well, look at the end, verse 3, there's people around him going, well, where is your God? You know, you're a follower of God. You're a person who seems to be following God. Look at the difficult circumstances you're going through. Look at the difficulty you're at. Where's your God now? And that's where David is at. He's crying over and over and over again. I mean, he is looking for God's presence to be clearly seen. Verse 2 of 42, Psalm 42, "When shall I come and appear before God? I wish I could see God. I wish I could be around him. I wish I could know him, but I've got my enemies going, 'Your God's not anywhere near.' By the circumstances you're going through, it's obvious he's not anywhere near you." And you go through and you see that the enemy is stating this over and over and over again. Verse number 9, "I will say to God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" At these enemies that are pressing sore upon me, mocking me, and they're saying in verse number 10, "As the sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say daily." I mean, this is all the time, 24/7, you can't get away from it. They're saying, "Where's your God? Really? You believe in him? Circumstances you're going through, difficulties you have?" And then you see in verse number 2 of Psalm 43, the end there, it says this, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy?" And this can be a difficult thing when you have individuals that don't believe in God and don't care to know God, and you claim to be a follower of God, and you go through these difficulties, and they just pour salt into the wound of their difficulties, and you are miserable, and it's almost as if they take delight in this. They're excited to do this. This can dishearten an individual. I mean, every time you walk in and you know the person's going to attack you for your following of God, and sometimes your emotions feel like, yeah, my God sometimes doesn't feel like he's there. So you can have disheartening by enemies. And so that can be a cause of discouragement. So dryness of soul, drowning in circumstances, distance from fellowship with others, disheartened by enemies. Or you can have this, that a person can be depressed and discouraged because there seems to be a delay of God's help. We live in a time period that everything is instant. Your access to the internet, instant. You can get a cup of tea in an instant. You get instant popcorn. I mean, all of these things. I mean, you just can go through these things in life, and we just expect things to happen instantaneously. And so it is if we can get things in our creativity and our inventiveness to be instant. We have the opinion that God should be obviously showing himself instantly in our life, displaying and giving us the help that we need. I mean, you look at verse number 9, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me?" You know, "I sent you a memo, Lord, and it seems like you haven't responded at all. You've forgotten me. I'm not on your priority list," we might say. Verse 10, I mean, "Where is thy God?" My enemies are saying daily, but I don't seem to be getting anything from God. Or Psalm 43, verse 2, "For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off?" I mean, it almost feels like God's ignoring him. "You're not answering any of my texts. You're not answering any of my calls. I feel like you've cast me off. You're not coming to answer." And so literally the squeezing of the enemy. And this idea of the oppression of the enemy in verse 2 is a squeezing down, a pressure cooker brought upon the believer, and they mock, "Where is your God?" Now, before we go any further, we ought to think through these things and go, have there been occasions, or maybe right now, you're going through discouragement and you're just simply saying, I could see some of these things in my life. The times I've been discouraged, but I can mark it up, I haven't been what? Fellowshipping with God, or I haven't cared, or I'm far from him, I'm not near him. And you had occasions where it doesn't seem like you can even nap or get a meal because all the circumstances are drowning you. And at times like that is when we get very emotional because we're tired, we're upset, we can't think. It could be that we're just distant from other believers. Sometimes we get the Lone Ranger syndrome or the Elijah syndrome, as you might call it. Elijah was complaining to God in his depression and discouragement when Jezebel threatened to kill him and he ran off. And his statement was this: I'm the only one that's serving God. You know, God had to remind him, there's at least 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, have not gone through that. They haven't followed after the threats of a queen by the name of Jezebel and a king by the name of Ahab. But Elijah had for several years isolated himself from followers of God. When you think about it, he for several years has just the visitation of ravens feeding him. He then goes to the house of a woman who is not a believer in God at the time, that's outside the land of Israel. She's not even an Israelite, so she really doesn't understand who God is. And then eventually Elijah shows up, and he is battling at Carmel, and it almost feels like he's the only one that's serving God because no one's taking up his side when it comes to that. So there can at times be a distance of fellowship that we need, a sharpening from other believers, just a reminder of that there are others that love and serve God. We've had occasions like that where we're distant from fellowship. I mean, we get together, and even it's not really enough. We get together Sunday morning and Sunday night, and sometimes on Wednesdays and those times. And it's great to have those fellowship times, but you go throughout the week, and you get to that Friday, and perhaps you haven't been on Wednesday, and you haven't had other Christians. You've been surrounded by unbelievers all week. You can get very discouraged. You can begin to view life like they do, after you've heard them speak the whole time. So you can have distance from fellowship, or you can be disheartened by enemies. I mean, you can have people that say stuff about your God and you're having a hard time trying to prove that your God's a good God. In your own personal life, it's hard. And then you also have this, that there just seems to be the fact that God is not hearing you because he's delayed. And that is sometimes our discouragement, that we feel like that God hasn't heard us, even though he hears everything. Amen. He doesn't miss a single thing. He doesn't miss any of the cries of his children. But we can feel that way, that God's just not paying attention, and we're discouraged. You say, what's the correction or the help or the medication for discouragement and depression? In this psalm, I see these two psalms, I see three things. One is this, is that you need to gather your thoughts, corral your thoughts. If we put it that way to make it even a little bit better. But what you see in this refrain that's over and over again, David collects everything together in this statement that's repeated over and over and over again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Okay, what's causing this? Why? I mean, we have, it's okay to do this. You're not insane for doing this. It's okay to talk to yourself. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we talk to ourselves out loud, but you can do this quietly. But there are occasions where you just have to say, what's causing this? I need, you know, let's think through. Where did this start that I am being discouraged and depressed? Why art thou disquieted in me? Why are you stirred up? What has caused this? Let's just gather the things together and say, what has been the point and the thing that has caused me to be discouraged? I mean, this is the idea of hope thou in God. I mean, get those thoughts in line, what you know about your God. I mean, get your thinking right. Okay, gather your thoughts, because if you can get your thoughts in order, it will affect your emotions. But gather your thoughts. I mean, look at verse number 4. I remember these things. You see, that is a regular thing. I'm remembering certain things. I'm reminded of certain things. So for a person who is discouraged, it's not just merely to think about the bad things. What it is this, is to collect, why am I where I'm at? To think through those things and then collect what I know about my God. Okay, collect your thoughts, gather those things that you know, that you can analyze and see and very clearly see. But that's not the only thing. The second thing is to focus on God. Okay? There is the element of gather your thoughts and see where things have gone and why you've gotten to where you're at. But what you need to do is to focus in on your God. Because when you focus in on your God, you suddenly realize there is not a reason for you to be discouraged like you are, or depressed, or frightened, or fearful. I mean, you see in verse 2, 5 and 6, 8 and 9, in verse 11, Psalm 43 and verse 2, this challenge to bring your attention back to God. And he does. And you say, how does he do this? Well, he starts talking to God. You say, what's one of the good things about prayer? It gets our focus where it should be. Too often we focus on all the bad things that are going on and we never take it to the person who can do something about it. And so as you see David go through here, and there's these multiple question marks that you see throughout the psalm, it's because David's going and he's asking questions of the one who actually can take care of these things, rather than focusing on all of these other things that have gone on. You see in verse number 11 that there is a change in his tone. At the end there it says this, "For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance." Can a saved person, though in bad health, still look healthy? The answer is yes. There have been some people that I've known as Christians that have been physically beat down, but you see that light in their eyes because they're happy in the Lord. They're confident in Him. And David makes that statement. This is the one I'll praise, who is the health of my countenance, that changes the way I look. He can do this. And he is, this is the only time he says this, he is my God. I am his, he's mine, he's my God. And there's a challenge here for David as he goes and he talks to himself over and over and over again, but he keeps coming back to God. I could let my thoughts run rampant, but let me talk to God about this. Let me ask God about this. Let me seek God's face. And when I understand certain things about God, there is an encouragement. There is a third thing, not just a challenge to focus on God, but there is a confidence of great things in the future. See, what people get frustrated with and discouraged with is that they have no hope. And what you see David repeat three times, hope, thou in God. And you go, what's hope? Hope is looking forward with confidence that God is going to work. Not a hope so, okay? I'm hopeful. No, the word hope in the scripture is have a confidence that your God knows what He's doing, that your God has a future for you, your God has great things for you in store. This is not it. The problem of people who are depressed and discouraged is they focus in on the moment. We talked about this when we went through Job and had been going through Job, is that when people suffer, it becomes a narrowed focus. Right now, the agony I'm going through right now, the difficulty I'm going through right now, and there isn't an outward view and a forward-looking view. They've got blinders on, and for a believer, they've got to go, there's more to, well, is this, more to life than the right now. God's got great things in store for me. And David seems to remember, the psalmist here seems to remember the fact that there's going to be opportunities to praise God. It's not always going to be like this. I mean, he talks about the fact that he's eventually, in verse number 4, that he is going to be able to, verse number 4, go to the altar of God, unto the God of my exceeding joy. Upon the harp I will praise him, O God, my God. You know, I'm not going to be surrounded by enemies all the time. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm not going to be alone and out of touch with other believers. There are others there. I can find encouragement with being with them. But there is also the idea that even if life goes badly here, when he says, hope thou in God, he's not just merely talking about this life, he's talking about the life to come. A life that we're very clear in having recorded for us in Revelation, that it's a place that's absent of the sin and the sorrow, we might put in the discouragement, depression, anxiety. That we have something to look forward to. That far outweighs what we will see in eternity to be minor things, that will far outweigh those things, the glory that we're going to enjoy. And this is what can get people out of their discouragement and change their attitude to realize this is not it. I've got a God who's given me something solid to hope in my future, not only in this life, but the life to come. I can hope in God. Now, as you read through these two Psalms, understand, the circumstances don't have seemed to change. As you read through them, there doesn't seem to be an indicator that what David is going through, the difficulties, that any of these change, but he finally gets to this conclusion that I just hope in God. And be confident that he will do a work. And he will, because he is God and capable of it. God will turn. God will respond. He will do this. And you find David speaks throughout that he simply says this, that this God is going to be one that will turn and give him health. And I will be able to praise him. When I thought about this, I was reminded, this passage, I was reminded of an individual that in Christian missions is a giant of an individual. But he went through some very difficult times. I've talked a little bit about him. Adoniram Judson was an individual who went to a region of the world that the gospel hadn't been shared. He was planning on going to India, but due to some different circumstances, he ended up going to Burma, modern-day Myanmar. He went to Burma and was going there to, A, get a translation set up for the people there to get the Bible in their language. And so he spent much time with individuals from that region that had no interest in the Scripture, but he was trying to get the Bible translated into their language. Spent much time doing that, but no converts. Really no response. It was him and his wife and two other missionaries that were there in Myanmar over this time. And in the midst of all of this, the English got into a war with Burma because India was near Burma and they just seemed to conflict and everything. And because Adoniram Judson was in the region, everyone thought he was an Englishman, not realizing the fact that he was a man from Boston. He was an American. But that didn't mean anything to the Burmese. They imprisoned him for multiple years. His wife Anne was pregnant with a child at the time. Day in and day out, she would walk about 2 to 3 miles in the heat to go and bring food to Adoniram and a fellow missionary, Dr. Pierce, and she would do this and then walk back home, A, pregnant, and then having a child. Within a few months of Judson finally being freed and him being the ambassador for the English to work out the peace treaty, his wife, who had done all of this for him, finally died. And about 4 months later, his young daughter passed away. And some would say the call of missions had indeed cost the Judsons dearly. The losses were great, but what followed was even more grave. Adoniram Judson sank into a very deep depression, living by himself, away from everyone. He renounced all outward acceptability. In fact, he returned an honorary doctorate he had earned from Brown University. He removed himself from the community he lived in to go and live in a hut in the middle of a tiger-infested jungle. He spent 40 days in the jungle, frustrated, looking at his heart, everything that had gone on. In fact, he got to the point where he dug himself a grave and sat next to it for days on end, waiting to die. Just as this psalmist found, Adoniram eventually came back because he began considering his God. That though he had suffered these losses, there were many that did not know this God. They did not know him. And even though he had gone through horrible circumstances, he at least knew this God. And so eventually he came back out of this depression, though it was dark time, and he wrote of it often about how discouraged he truly was. But his consideration, once he had gathered his thoughts and began to consider his God, it changed the way that he was functioning. He came out of the jungle, got back into the main city there, and started seeing souls saved. By the time that Adoniram Judson had passed away, there were 130 churches established in Burma. People that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, had come to know him as a result of the working of Adoniram Judson. God's chiefest servants suffer depression, discouragement, and anxiety. So if you're thinking tonight, I'm in this category of just really, it's a dark place that I'm in. A lot of God's servants face that. You're not alone. You've got it engraved into the scriptures where this goes on. But we just need to be aware that our God is one to put our confidence in. You need to look at him more. And I am, in one way, preaching to the choir. You need to be around people who believe that God is the answer also. Just by you being together and here together is a testimony to others that there is a God. And there are people that believe in him and that he is real to them. That, you know what, he's the same God I have. We ought to be reminded of that. But as we go through life, we are going to come to occasions like this and understand it'll happen. But for David, he finally got out of this because he focused on his God. And for you, that is the answer. There's, you know, there may be at times pills that people can take because you're physically off and whatever else and the like, but for a believer, we don't necessarily need that, though there are some physical ailments that require medication that sometimes upset the balance of who we are. But the truth be told, if we are allowing our circumstances, the dryness of fellowship, or dryness of a soul, our discouragement as the result of others coming after us, that we're allowing ourselves to be drowned by our circumstances, that we have a distance from a fellowship with others, and we are once again feeling like God doesn't answer us, God does answer. And one of the best things a person can do, and I will tell them to do this, is that when you are discouraged and you need to focus on God, read through the scriptures and read through what scriptures. I think the Psalms would be a very good place to start. The Psalms would be an excellent place to start. You realize that over a third of the Psalms are what we call laments. People in sorrow, discouragement, depression. They're despondent over things that are going on, and they get things fixed. It gets right, and you see this time and time again. And for you as a discouraged individual, you're reading through this and going, well, there's other people like me. How did they get out of this? Oh, they're looking to God, and God does work. And He works time and time again, and He does it over and over again through the Psalms, and you see this, and it's an encouragement to soul. And so as we go through the Psalms and we talk about despondency and discouragement, what's the best thing to do to be able to focus on God? Go back to the Psalms and read them and be encouraged like all of the psalmists throughout. It's not just David. There's others that are writing that they're discouraged, but they find encouragement in their God. So we can be downcast. We can be depressed. And you might be here this evening, but you got a good God. And there are people that are in a good place right now that are in this congregation. And there's some of you that may be discouraged. Encourage when you're doing well, and fellowship with others when you're not doing so well. And you'll find that even the church is a gift that God has given us to encourage the soul along with the Word of God and the hearing of it. Lord, we thank You for a passage like this. It's an honest passage. All Scripture is, but it just seemed to be a little bit more open in this. The rawness of the discouragement and the despondency. Lord, there are people in here that are discouraged, depressed, disheartened. And that's very strong when our emotions get to us. It seems to overwhelm our vision of what we know is right. We don't feel right. Lord, help individuals into this room to continue to just look to You, the living God who always hears. You're not ignoring us. You desire for Your children to talk to You. And may people in this room find their encouragement in God. In You. So, Lord, we pray that You would uplift the soul of individuals that may have come in here this evening, that what they're going through is not the end. They've got a God to look to, a God to look forward to being with for eternity, a God who can answer and change circumstances, sometimes in miraculous ways, but sometimes He keeps us where we're at. Sometimes you do things to keep us where we're at so that we learn to trust you more, to look to you more. But Lord, we pray that you would be with the souls here this evening specifically that are in this category. Uplift their soul. Help them to see from the pages of Scripture there's hope in you. And may they find a peace that passes all understanding. I can't explain it other than that they know you as God. In this we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.